Yeah, what a beautiful day. After a couple of gloomy, abysmal days of rain, buckets and buckets of rain, finally got some really nice weather. I mean, it was really nice before, too, but man, this is just kind of over the top. 1 Samuel chapter number 27 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. Sure glad y'all came back out tonight. She's glad she came too. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. When you find your place, and if you're able, have you stand. Read chapter 27. Not very long chapter here. Bible says here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And that time, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah. Liar. I put that in there. And against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. What an interesting chapter we've come to. After preaching about what we preached about this morning with the chastening of God, I want to preach just a little while tonight on David's unbelief. David's unbelief. Brother Jared, why don't you pray and ask the Lord for help tonight? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, after a stunning end to chapter number 26, as we preach this morning, and I guess since we have a completed Bible, we know that King Saul never sees and he never speaks to David again. And David, as we saw this morning, he spared King Saul's life. He spares it twice. And last chapter, Saul makes a full confession of his sins to David, and goes on to say that David will do great things and prevail. But one thing I know about David, he's very much a man. And David has been out in the wilderness for a long time now. He's a great man. He's a great man of great strength, and the Lord has guarded his every step. But nonetheless, David's still a man. And I'm saying that because I don't believe David believes Saul is more than he can throw him across the room. He probably could have done it. Amen. David doesn't believe Saul for 1 minute. And in this chapter, David embarks upon a path that ends up getting David sideways with his own people. in a sense, with his own family and with the Lord. And what I'm saying is David gets hung up in unbelief. He gets hung up in unbelief. And I'll try to preach a message here tonight through this chapter and show you what happens when you get hung up in unbelief. It's a real thing. And you might face unbelief this week, or you might even be facing unbelief now. And if you are, this is meant to help you. This is not meant to hurt you. This is not meant to kick you. This is not meant to shame you. But hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, and just as we look through this chapter, you can gain some help with unbelief. So I'll start here in verse 1. First thing I see here in the chapter is unbelief starts when you start listening to your heart. It starts when you start listening to your heart. Look at verse 1. The Bible says that David said in his heart. You see that? I was going to Google that thing. I can't even tell you who it was, but some goofy singer from the 80s. I don't know if it's Cyndi Lauper or whatever. Says, listen to your heart or some kind of garbage like that, right? Man, that's the worst thing you could do. You know, and that's the world's advice, isn't it? Listen to your heart. If you see guidance counselors in schools, they'll say, always listen to your heart. And I'm like, no, don't do it. The Bible says no. over there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, let me just give you about six things here about your heart. I'm sure you already know it, okay? But in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, the Bible says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. So, first of all, don't trust your heart. Because if you do, you is a fool. And you can't trust your heart to be right. That's the first thing I want to tell you. You cannot trust your heart to be right. You should be skeptical about your own heart. Now look, there's things you and I like, and there's things that you have an inclination for. But man, you have to be skeptical when it comes to your heart. You know what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah said over in, 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you trust your heart, Christian, boy, that thing will lead you astray, won't it? That thing will mess with you. And that's a bad thing. Never trust your heart. You can't trust your heart to be right. And you know what you have to do? Your heart must be set right. Your heart must be set right. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, David told his son Solomon, set your heart to seek the Lord. Your heart has to be set right. So you can't trust your heart. Your heart, if you trust your heart, you're a fool, and your heart must be set right. Not only that, but number three, your heart must be told right. Your heart must be told right. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, David said, commune with your own heart in your bed. Upon your bed, he says. So I'm supposed to talk to myself, don't you? I do all the time. That's a great place. Amen? Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And you have to learn to tell your heart the right things. Amen? You can't listen to it. You can't just keep running errands for it. Your heart must be set right. Your heart must be... And then here, the fourth thing I see here is your heart has to have His words inside of it. Your heart has to have His words inside of it. That's, of course, you know, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You ever stop and wonder what's hidden away in your heart? We're just saying this, unbelief starts when you begin to listen to your own heart. And that is such a dangerous thing, because your heart will lie to you. Your heart will tell you all kinds of great grandeur things about yourself. But man, you have to have the right words hidden inside your heart. And if you have the right words inside your heart, many times it'll, like a cup that runneth over, it'll run out the wrong things. Amen? So you got to have His words inside. And not only that, the next thing I see here is your heart has to be kept right. It has to be kept right. And the Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart, right? With all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You might have heard the saying, I just let my heart get away from me. You can't. You got to keep it under control. And you can't trust it. You got to set it right. You got to have the right words in it. And your heart has to be kept right. Not only does it have to be kept right, but you realize as a Christian, your heart has to be kept tender. Tender. You know how easy it is to get a hard heart? Right? Like a stiff neck? It's so easy to get a hard heart. Why? We live in a sinful, wicked world. I mean, I don't know about you, but people make me mad. They do. They irritate the... Not y'all. I love y'all to pieces. Amen. But people make me mad. And if I'm not careful, I'll get all jaded. I will. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, I'll be just spitting mad about everything. You ever been like that? Like kicking the dog, and you don't even have a dog. But if you had a dog, you'd be kicking it, right? Kicking the cat. You kick the cat would bite you, though, right? But your heart has to be kept right, and it has to be kept tender. And I see that in 2 Kings 22:19. That was a thing that was given to Josiah. The Bible says, because thy heart was tender. That's why the Lord paid attention to him. And in the Christian life, your heart has to be kept tender towards the right things. Too many times we have a tender heart and we're sweet as sunshine and sweet as rain to all things that we have no business being sweet, but you have to have your heart tender towards the right things. I'll give you one more here. Your heart has to be prepared. I want you to look at this one with me real quick, Ezra chapter number 7. You know, you have to prepare your heart to do the right thing with it. And if you don't prepare your heart this week, can I tell you, you might just get in a little bit of spiritual trouble. Spiritual trouble. Ezra, that's Ezra, Nehemiah, it's between Ezra and Nehemiah. It's right before Nehemiah. Ezra number chapter 7, look at verse 10. Now, this is a great verse. Man, you ought to underline this verse or make a note of it. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 10. The Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So I'm just telling you tonight something about your heart. Man, it needs preparation. If you've ever built anything, you don't just start taking hammer and nails and screws, man, it takes preparation. You got to work the ground up. You got to get the right soil. You got to get the dirt out of the way. You got to get the clay out of the way. And then you got to get the sand and you got to get the gravel and whatever your footers and all that stuff. I'm not a builder, as you can tell, but you got to have the right foundation. And I'm just saying, Christian, if you're not careful, unbelief will slip in because you haven't prepared your heart. And you start listening to that heart of yours. And that heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It'll fool you every time. It'll fool you every time. And unbelief starts when you start listening to your heart. So the best advice I'm going to give you tonight is don't listen to your heart. All right? Don't listen to your heart. I don't care if it was a pop hit song in the 80s or not. Amen? Now let me give you number two. Unbelief sweeps others into it. Unbelief sweeps others into it. Not only does it start when you start listening to your heart, but unbelief is going to sweep others into it. In other words, if you have struggle with unbelief, others are going to go with you. Others are going to go with you every single time. Look at verse number 2 in our text, 1 Samuel 27. And I'm showing you David is the example. He is the leader of men. He is God's man with God's message and all that, so forth and so on. Verse number 2 says, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him. You read that text right there, it's like they don't even question him. And David, he struggles with unbelief. You got to realize, we left off this morning, and Saul makes a full-on confession. I'm a fool. I've erred exceedingly. I'm not, and he doesn't pursue him anymore. And David's like, yeah, I don't believe you. Now, from a man's standpoint, I can understand that. Because I don't trust Saul either. But you know what? David struggled with unbelief. And unbelief, when you've got a problem with it, it sweeps others into it. You ever stop and think that you never backslide alone? As a Christian, I know I'm not even worried about the definition of that word. You know what I'm saying? But you never get into trouble alone. You always take someone with you. That's the crazy thing about it. Bible says over in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself. You are going to affect somebody. You're going to affect somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says that ye are our epistle of our heart, known and read of all men. And you never backslide alone. You always take others down with you. I'm trying to help you tonight, because this thing of unbelief, it is very evident. The further we go along in the chapter, it might make a little bit more sense to you. But look at this. I'll give you a couple examples here. You never backslide alone. You always take somebody with you. Think about this. Jonadab took Amnon. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, Bible starts out, Amnon had a friend. And that's David's boy. And David's son, he was a stinking pervert is what he was. And Jonadab, he was a subtle man, the Bible says. And Jonadab took Amnon right along with him. You never go alone. You ever stop and think over in Acts chapter 5? Ananias took Sapphira. We'll blame the man. I mean, they're both in on that deal. But it wasn't just one. They one took the other. Ananias took Sapphira. Over there in the book of 3 John, only one chapter, verse 9 and 10, you got a preacher. His name's Diotrephes. You know what? The way I see it, he took the whole church with him. He was like a Protestant pope, kicking folk out of the church and wouldn't let Bible-believing missionaries come in and report and so forth and so on. And he takes the whole church with him. You never backslide alone. I don't know if you remember about Adonijah. He was David's son. And the Bible says over there in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Adonijah exalted himself. And you know what he did when he exalted himself? He took Joab with him. And he took Abiathar. Joab, of course, was the captain of the host. And Abiathar was one of the priests. And when Adonijah exalted himself, he didn't go alone. He took Joab with him. He took Abiathar. And then you had, I think, about 60 or 70 others with him. And they're down there, having a Ponderosa buffet and all that thing there. But Adonijah took Joab and Abiathar. But when we look at our text, that is nothing compared to what David does. David takes 600 families just like that. Now, I'm not demonizing David. I'm just trying to look at this passage through the chapter here and show you how unbelief, it sweeps others into it. And you may be here today, and you might not understand, and you say, well, nobody even knows that I live, and nobody cares about me, but that's not the truth. Everyone here has influence over somebody. And if you're not careful, if you get caught up with unbelief, you'll take somebody else with you. Husbands, you'll take your wives. Every single time. That's why it's important for us to be the head and not the other end. Amen? That's funny right there. But you'll take somebody with you. Mamas, the children will follow you. You see what I mean? And you got to be careful about that thing. Well, unbelief, it starts when you start listening to your heart. Unbelief, it also sweeps others into it. And in this chapter here, look at verse number 3. Here's an interesting thing. I see, you know what unbelief does? It shakes hands with the devil. Unbelief in your life, you'll start shaking hands with the devil. Now here in verse number 3, you know the text here. It says, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath. You say, well, who's Achish? Achish is the king of the Philistines, the sworn enemy of Israel. And you know what that Philistine is? He's the type of the Antichrist. He's the type of the devil because he's against that Jew. So you see the type? You see the picture? If you are caught up in unbelief, the next thing if you're not careful, not only will you'll start listening to your heart, not only will you start sweeping others into it, you won't be going by yourself, but you'll find yourself shaking hands with the devil and his crowd. Just like that. The things, your convictions that you had, the Lord gave you through the Word of God and preaching and reading and so forth and so on. Well, you know, it's probably not that bad. And next thing you know, you'll find yourself shaking hands with the old devil. Now, Achish was the sworn enemy of David, the enemy of Israel. Over there in Joshua chapter 13 and verse number 3, you see the original borders. They were supposed to subdue the Philistines. They're supposed to whoop them. They're supposed to take them out. And they never did. And no deals were to be made with the enemies of Israel. Look at Judges chapter 2. I want you to see this. It's very important that you understand there should be boundaries in the Christian life. You should have boundaries as a child of God. You should have a few lines drawn in the sand. And if you have to adjust them, it's not necessarily compromise. It's the Lord teaching you to have better sense. Amen? And listen, I'm not impressed when someone says, well, I've had the same conviction for 30 years. I'm not impressed at that, because you know what? The Lord's changed me in 10. So the fact that people going around saying, well, I have the same convictions I had in 30, that just tells me you're on vacation is what you are, and you ain't listening to the Lord, because the more I grow in the Lord, he's growing me. Things change. And if you're not willing to change, you'll find yourself stuck in unbelief, and you'll be shaking hands with the devil. All right, Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And he says, why have you done this? You see that? Not supposed to make it. David had no business going into the Philistines' land. None at all. Why'd he go there? He didn't believe the Lord could protect him. You see that? You say, I don't see it that way. That's all right. But he's caught up in unbelief. He's caught up in unbelief. No deals are to be made with the enemies of Israel. And here David is making a deal with the enemy. And listen, once you shake hands with the devil, I'm sure no one here has ever shook hands with the devil, amen. But notice back in our text in 1 Samuel 27, verse 4, once you start shaking hands with the devil, the brethren will leave you alone. You say, why? Well, the brethren got more sense. You ever stop and think about that? Look at that. And he sought no more again for him. You know what I think here this night? I think David was tired of fighting with the brethren. I think he said, you know what? These are my family. These are my friends. These are my kinfolk. These are, you know, imagine having a family reunion if you're one of the children of Israel. You got to get together with everybody. That's a little weird. But anyways, you know what I'm saying? God had that thing figured out and all that stuff. But I think he's just tired of fighting with the brethren. I hope you get tired of fighting with the brethren too. But instead of running to the enemy's side, don't run to the enemy's camp. You have to learn to stay put and let the Lord figure it out. I mean, he's already got it figured out, but you can't be running over to the world. That's what Christians do. Christians run to the world. They're tired. They have a bad experience, don't they? Have a bad experience with church, and some preacher was a knothead, and some old fella in the back was a knothead, and some lady was rude, and you know, and so we're like, oh, we're going to give up, and we're gonna go to the church of what's happening now. That ain't the answer. That's the devil's side. You got to give that thing to the Lord, because not you be careful, you get caught up in unbelief. Not only will the brother leave you alone, but you'll end up moving into enemy territory. Look at 1 Samuel 27, verse 5. Look what David says. Let them give me a place. Let them give me a place. Now he's asking for a place in the enemy's territory. Not only will the brethren leave you alone, you'll end up moving into enemy territory, but notice this in verse 7 of our text. When you shake hands with the enemy, I want you to notice this one. Time slips away from you. Look at verse number 7. A full year and 4 months. You know, I see that. I see that as a type of being out of fellowship with the Lord. I didn't say David was out of fellowship the whole time. I see it as a type and picture. I mean, just like that, it's 16 months. 16 months away from where he should have been. And he should have been with his family in Judah. David was out of the tribe of Judah there. But I'm showing you, when you're willing to make a deal with the enemy, time slips away from you. Many Christians have stopped going to church because, for whatever reason, they probably had a legitimate reason at first. And the next thing you know, it's 3 months. You're like, what happened? Oh, time slipped away from you. You got caught up maybe just a little bit unbelief. Didn't think the Lord would supply. Didn't think the Lord could take care of you. I didn't think the Lord really cared about you. You've been there? I have. Lord, you don't care about me. You care about me. Why do I got to go through what I got to go through? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows, right? And you get all down in the mouth. You get all belly aching about things. You're like, well, you know, I got a lot to do. I think I'll just, you know what I'm saying. And next thing you know, it's 3 months later, 2 months later, 3 weeks later, 30 days later, and time slips away. But notice this, go to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 1. If you're going to go ahead and shake hands with the devil, you know what you're going to have to do? There's going to be a reckoning. You say, what is that reckoning, preacher? You're going to have to choose sides in the day of battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, the Bible says, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And you know who's in the mix? You know who's in the mix? David's in the mix with the Philistines. David is the rear guard for the Philistines. Now, I want you to picture that in 1 Samuel 28:1. David, the mighty man of God, the giant slayer with 600 valiant men, he is now the rear guard for the devil. You say, well, I don't think David would have fought against his own brethren. I don't either. But it don't look good, does it? It don't look right at all. It's almost like the devil had a secret service. And David was in it. The devil had a special forces unit. And you say, what is that? That's just unbelief. Well, let me give you this one. Unbelief not only shakes hands with the devil, but here talking about secret service, unbelief makes doing right a secret. Unbelief makes doing right a secret. Look at verse 11 in 1 Samuel 27:11. 1 Samuel 27, verse 11. I'll get back to the text here. Now, everyone gets caught up in unbelief, whether you want to admit it or not. And one of the hardest things to overcome is the sin of unbelief. 1 Samuel 27:11, the Bible says, and David saved neither man nor woman alive. This is one of his secret missions. While he's living amongst the Philistines, he says, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so be his banner, so forth and so on. What I want you to see here is unbelief makes doing right a secret. Say, explain. All right. It was the right thing for David to exterminate the Geshurites, the Jezreelites, and the Amalekites back in verse 8. Look at verse 8. That's what he's doing. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezreites and the Amalekites. Those were the enemies of Israel. You see that? That was the right thing. But notice, it's got to be done in secret now. Why? He's in the wrong place. Isn't that wild? Unbelief makes doing right, makes you keep it a secret. The original orders for genocide for these nations were in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 17. But it was the right thing for David to exterminate those nations. It was the right thing for David to wage war against them and to wipe them out. That is exactly what God wanted him to do it, but he had to keep a secret. Not only that, it was the right thing for David to take away all the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the asses, the camel, the apparel, back in verse 9, 1 Samuel 27, verse 9. That was the right thing. Why? Because back in Joshua 11, 14, Joshua said, you guys get the spoil. It was intended for those nations to be wiped out. That was the orders from God. And it was intended for Israel to benefit from that warfare, amen, and for you to take back ground and for you to benefit not only physically, that Jew, from the war, but everything had to be hush-hush. But everything was kept a secret. So look at verse 11. So David would not be, and here's the phrase. I wonder where it came from. He says, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. You see it? I'm going to tell on you. Isn't that what you say as a kid? Like he's doing something wrong. But he was doing something right, but he was in the wrong place doing the right thing. You see how conflicted that thing is? I'm just trying to give you some stuff, some practical stuff about unbelief. And when you get caught up in unbelief, unbelief makes doing right a secret, a secret. But everything was kept a secret so David would not be told and the truth would not be revealed. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 13? It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be willing to bear his reproach, no matter who knows about it. If they don't like what we're doing, if we're doing it for the right reason, so be it. Amen? God tell you go out here and give someone a gospel tract and some go out here and live for Jesus Christ and do something and try to witness to somebody. People don't like it. Do it for the right reason. So what? No sense in hiding for it, hiding about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men. Well, David couldn't let his light shine. They had to mop the floor with everybody and then make sure everyone was dead so they didn't get told on. You know what effective warfare is? You just, it's like shock and awe, babe. And then you let everyone tell the next door neighbor he's coming and all hell's coming with him. That's a proper warfare. But he had to keep everything secret. Kind of reminds me of some Christians these days. Everything they do, it's like they're the Lord's secret service. The Lord's the only one knows that they're a Christian, you know. I'm a Christian. You are? Like the one fellow said, man, I've been at this job 10 years and no one found out I was a Christian. You know, that's a true story. I mean, do people at your job know that you're a Christian? People at the job place, they ask the hard questions, don't they? They ask the dumb questions, like, why don't you drink? I'm like, I drink water. What's your problem? But they're saying, why don't you drink? And you're like, well, you know, I just don't think it's good for my body. No, that's not why you don't drink. You don't drink because you don't believe the Bible says it's wrong for you to drink as a Christian. Why you got to keep it a secret? I'm not saying that's any of y'all problem here. I'm just giving you a crazy example. You know, all the friends, I mean, Michigan is the high state, right? Everyone smokes everything. They'd smoke grass. They'd smoke, you know, milkweed. I don't know. They'd smoke, they'd smoke Tootsie Rolls if you can get them in a wrapper, you know what I mean? And they say, why don't you smoke? You know, it's smoke break, and everyone's out there burning one down. Why don't you, come on, get in a circle with us, right? Right, get in a circle, everybody in a circle. Well, you know, I just don't like the way it smells. I'll cut it out. Everything's got to be a secret. You see what I mean? That's unbelief. That's unbelief, and when you get stuck in unbelief, it makes doing right a secret. Bible says, let your light so shine before men. But you let your light so shine, not so they can see you, but so they can see your God and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You don't pop off or shine so you can be seen. It's like Enoch. The closer you and longer you walk with God, they don't see Enoch anymore, for the Lord took him. And they end up seeing God. I just want to show you that practical aspect. Unbelief makes doing right a secret. I hope that's not what you struggle with. You say, why? Because I struggle with it. I struggle with it back in the day on a sales route and having to see all these people a day and, you know, trying to make impressions with people, you know, and you're trying to do well in your job and that, and I'm coming across all these people, and they start asking you questions. I'm like, oh, you know, you get all nerved up, right? Just be honest. Why don't you drink? Well, because the Bible says it ain't right for a Christian to drink. Next question. Well, you think you're better than us. I never said that. You're kind of hard of hearing, aren't you? I just said, I don't think a Christian should drink, and I'm a Christian. You want to drink? Help yourself, man. Right? Well, let me give you this one. Unbelief not only makes doing right a secret. I hope this is a practical help. Unbelief not only makes doing right a secret, but unbelief makes you shady. 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 Makes you a shady character. Look at verse number 12 in our text. Now, David is acting a little bit shady. In verse 12, the Bible says, "And Achish believed David." You see that? You know what Achish? Achish believed a lie. And it made David shady. He's the real shady character there. And unbelief will make you shady. And what it does is unbelief turns David into a liar. It turns David into a liar. Verse 10 in our text says, "And Achish said, whether have you made a road today?" Hey, where'd you go today, boys? You know, we went down to the Stop and Rob here. No, he says, David said, against the south of Judah. That's a lie, right? He didn't go south of Judah. Against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. That's his own kin. That's a lie. Now, I'm not trying to paint a terrible picture of David. I'm just showing you, if you're stuck in unbelief, it'll make you a shady character. And you'll start lying about things. And you'll be dishonest in your dealings. And not only turning David into a liar, but I believe it turned David into a legend in his own mind. Now listen, David was a man's man. The Bible says he could bend a bow of steel with his own hands. That's impressive. He killed a bear with his own hands. He killed a lion with his own hands. Y'all know what he did to a giant. And I would make David my friend, wouldn't you? But I believe this thing of unbelief, I think it kind of turned David into a legend in his own mind. And Christian, you got to be careful. because you can face the same thing, and it happens to preachers all the time. A preacher will have a little bit of success at something. He'll have a success at a program or a ministry, and the next thing you know, that preacher is a legend in his own mind. And he's the only one that can say anything or do anything. Notice this thing here. It turned David into a legend. Look at verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Now look here at chapter 29. I want to show you this verse. 29:9. 1 Samuel 29:9, they're getting ready to go out to battle. And the Philistines are like, "No, that boy ain't going out with us." And he's killed a giant and thousands and 10,000. Look at verse 9. "And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God." Achish believed that David was an angel of God, was as an angel of God. Tell me that didn't puff him up a little bit. You say, "I don't think you got the right aspect." I don't know. Let me show you one more thing here. Look at 20, I didn't write this one down. I'm going to have to find, oh yeah. Look at 28 verse 2. Here's the legend. We do some tree work for some people and they call my one son legend because he can climb trees. I don't know. I think I'm a legend because I can stay on the ground, amen? I think if you can climb trees, you're a monkey. Now look at, here's a legend, David. And David said to Achish, look at this. "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." Who says that? I guess a man who killed a giant, a man who killed a bear. Don't you see it? David had become a legend in his own mind. Now listen, the hand of God was with David wherever he went, wasn't he? And the only mess-ups we find in the Bible about David are with Bathsheba and with the numbering of the men. But David's got a problem with unbelief, and he runs to the enemy's side. And if you're not careful, that'll make you a shady dealer as a Christian. It'll turn you into a liar. You'll be dishonest. It'll turn you into a legend in your own mind. You see, back in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David had become a plotter. He was plotting. And verse 1, it says, it is better, I'll just read it here. It says, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Now that's his heart talking. And you know what David did? He believed it. Is your heart always right? That goes back to our first point. That's David's heart speaking. You see how interesting the King James Bible is? We all think that's David talking. That's David's talking in his heart. And if you listen to what you say in your heart, that thing will mess you up. And David had become a plotter in verse 1. He'd become a politicker in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "And David said unto Achish," remember, Achish is the enemy, "if I have now found grace in thine eyes," right? "Vote for me." That's what he says. "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, put me on the ballot." He'd become a politic. I'm just being funny, you know what I mean? He'd become a politic. He was a plotter. He was a politicker instead of simply putting his trust in the Lord. You say, how should he have trusted the Lord? Go back to what we ended on this morning, 1 Samuel 26, 25. As hard as it is, Christian, you have to go in the light of the last light you've been given. And the last light that David was given was through his enemy in verse 25. "Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things." Truth. That's what Samuel told David, right? "And also shalt still prevail." That's what the old preacher told David, right? So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Listen, whatever the last orders was that the Lord gave you, you need to stick with it. You've got to stick with the last orders that the Lord has given you. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Then don't do anything at all. Stay put. You see, I think the only mistake David made besides unbelief was moving because he listened to his heart. He was caught up in unbelief and all these things happened. And David had become a plotter and a politicker instead of putting his trust in the Lord. Now I'll give you this last thing. This will go quick and we'll be done. Unbelief, what it does, all these things, I want you to notice, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're done here, unbelief eventually sets you up for shock, it sets you up for shame, and it can set you up for shipwreck. There's no good end to unbelief. It'll set you up for shock, shame, and shipwreck. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to show you the shock. You ready? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4. Here's the shock. I'll read here. Verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any. Now, here's the thing. We know that because we read the Bible, but David didn't know that. You see how interesting the Bible you have in your lap? The Bible gives us details that those men had no idea about. All right, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. There's a shock. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Unfortunately, that's the end of unbelief for David. Man, what a shock. Now listen, I'm not telling you because if you are struggling with unbelief, that the Lord's going to burn your house down, amen. But not to preach another message, the Lord knows how to get you moving, don't he? The Lord knew that the only way to get David out of Ziklag was to burn it down. And David was in Ziklag, first of all, because of his unbelief. And there's the shock. In verse 4, they lifted up their voice and wept. Well, here's the shame. The shame is found in verse 5, that David's two wives were taken. How ashamed he must have been of everything that had taken place, not only his two wives that were taken, but to see that all the other women and children were taken. And, of course, the shipwreck I see could be found in verse 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You see, now there's a shipwreck. So I'm telling you, the end of the road for unbelief, Christian, it's not a good road. It sets you up for shock, it sets you up for shame, and it sets you up for shipwreck. And David was a man's man. He was a man that got wore out in the battle. You remember, Samson. He was an interesting character, wasn't he? And he was a mighty man, and he had flesh problems, no doubt. But he was mightily used by God to judge the Philistines, and even at the end of the battle, he needed reviving. You see that? And David was a man's man who got wore out. Think about it. David was lied about by his family, his in-laws. You see what I mean? He was lied about by his family. And not only that, he was lied about by friends. There's the Ziphites. The Ziphites ratted on him twice. There at the beginning of our chapter there. Yet the Lord stuck with him all the way through. And his unbelief caused some tough, avoidable lessons in the days ahead. That's the thing. When you struggle with unbelief, you can avoid some of the problems. And David could have avoided some of these problems. So I want to ask you tonight, do you struggle with unbelief? You say, what do you mean? Okay, are you listening to your heart? A lot of times our heart tells us we want to do certain things. Are you listening to your heart? You better not. That thing will deceive you. Let me say it like this. The best I can give you today on your heart is to never trust it. If you give your heart an inch, you know what it becomes? It becomes a ruler. You give your heart one inch, it becomes a ruler every single time. All right? Do you see the influence that you have on others? You ever stop and think about Peter? Peter's a man's man, fisherman, right? When he's out of fellowship with the Lord, he says over there, book of John, I think it's chapter 19 or 20, he says, I go fishing. And 8 disciples go with him. If he had said, I'm going to Disney World, they all would have went. He said, I'm going fishing. And 8 disciples went with him. I'm telling you, you don't understand. That wasn't that funny. You don't understand the influence you have on people. I know you. Some of you are like, nobody listens to me. Nobody even likes me. I mean, I posted something on Facebook and two people gave me the thumbs up. Well, that's because Facebook's stupid, you know what I mean? Has nothing to do with your influence power, amen? But you have influence. And I'm not saying that to build you up and to make your head. I'm just saying if you get stuck in unbelief, someone else is going with you. That's the influence I'm talking about. Hopefully you can see the bigger picture on that. How about your spouse? How about your family? If you go, they might go too. How about this? You might be tough. You might be strong. You might be able to make it through some of the shock, the shame, and the shipwreck, but your family might not. That's the stuff that terrifies me. Yes, I know the Lord will take care of us, and He's very gracious and long-suffering, but if I get hung up in unbelief, what will it do to my family? I mean, really, I get, we all stand before the Lord of judgment, seat of Christ, but they're kind of looking at me like I should do the right thing. Well, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. Now listen, when you get to the weakened state, the next thing you want to do is make peace with everybody. And I see this all the time with Christians. I see, well, you know, you just should be a little bit nicer. Listen, when you tell the truth and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, people are automatically going to want to tell you you're too difficult about things. Don't worry about that. Fight the urge to just be a peacemaker with everybody and live for Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. It takes work to fight the good fight. It takes effort. And if you're honest with yourself, it takes some blood, sweat, and tears. Don't shake hands with your flesh. Don't shake hands with the world. And don't shake hands with the devil either. Amen? Are you living honestly in the sight of all men? Because if you're not, unbelief will make you secretly shady. And you're going to find that everything you do for God is hush-hush. Everything's a secret. You don't want anyone knowing you're passing out a track. You don't want anyone know that you're a Christian. What's up with that? Just a little bit of problem with unbelief, maybe? Well, unbelief will make you secretly shady. Now, hopefully you see it. And that's what David faced. And that's what you and I face. And if you don't get help with your unbelief, we see what happens in three chapters. You've got the shock. You've got the shame. And a possible shipwreck. And I know the Lord takes care of David and he recovers all. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you what, can I be honest with you? Not everybody recovers all from unbelief. David was a special man that had the touch of God on him and God had plans. But I'm going to tell you what, not everybody makes it through unbelief. Some people, listen, it's like this. When your youngins go out in the far country, they're not all guaranteed to come back. The prodigal son did, right? But if you go out in the far country, you're not guaranteed to come back. I can guarantee you that you can if you want to, but not everybody does. That's it. Shock, shame, and shipwreck. I'll give you one verse as we close. Look at Mark. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Mark chapter 9, and we're done. Right at the top of the hour. Mark chapter 9. I want to say this. Unbelief never helps any Christian live for Jesus Christ. You say, how can I apply this? Let me tell you what. When you read your Bible, believe it, even if you don't understand it. Amen? When you hear preaching that lines up with the Word of God, believe it. Amen? When you talk to the Lord in prayer, even though you can't see all the answers, believe that He knows what you should be doing. And go in the last light He's given you. March in the line of the last orders He's given you and stay in that line. Now notice this in Mark 9:24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now that's what we need. We just need to get honest with ourselves. And if you struggle with unbelief, I'm not here to shame you. I'm not here to put you down. I've been there, and I've marched in unbelief, and I've experienced the shock, the shame, and the shipwreck and to some degree. And you just need to get honest with God and say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And I'm going to pray this week that the Lord will give you victory over unbelief. Because it's what keeps us back from doing what we should for the Lord. And hopefully this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 27, has been a real practical help to you, showing you how you can avoid unbelief. All right, why don't you stand? We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer tonight.